Amen. You guys excited? Advent season? Hey, let's celebrate this again. This is what I want to be all about this morning. This is what we should worship. It's been a little while. It's been a little while, and that's been a little frustrating, has it not? And seeing this is what I want to be a part of. I'm a little jealous. I'm thankful for the people and for the man who made the decision to be generous with the word of God with another man, and now that man enjoys salvation and is a brother in Christ with us. Isn't that awesome? That's what I want to be a part of. Well, hey, we've been mixing things up on you all morning long. We've got Christmas lights up. We've got a real hipster-looking podium right here. And I know you guys are looking at me, and you're like, Greg's wearing a T-shirt, looking super hipster. Well, thank you. Very excited. Hey, I'm excited about Advent. We're all excited about it. I'm excited that this season, or this year, we're going to kick off on December 2nd, this Advent season. We're going to be talking about the Advent of Christ. Now, typically in this time, we usually are talking about the Advent of Christ, the first Advent of Christ, are we not? The birth of Jesus, a beautiful story, a wonderful story of Christ coming down to be with us, and it's something to celebrate. But this year, we're going to be focusing on a different Advent, and it's actually looking through the lens of the first Advent to a second Advent. Now, some of you are thinking, wait, is this going to be some kind of like Inception Advent, like an Advent within an Advent? And I realize I just wasted that joke on most of you. That'll be second service. You'll get that. Awesome. What we're doing is we're going to be looking at the arrival of Jesus, because the arrival of Jesus is such an amazing and exciting thing, this first arrival, because within it, we get this excited anticipation of God's plans. When you see the birth of Christ, you're not just seeing a baby, you're seeing the exciting anticipation of what God is up to and that he is going to do some things. So from now until Easter, we're looking at this man and we stand in awe of what he has done and what he's accomplished, how he accomplished our salvation, our adoption, our sanctification, just to name a few things. He truly is the light of the world, is he not? Amen. He's the light of the world. But you know, there is a struggle for many of us when we think about this Jesus. There really is a struggle. Now, you may not be facing that struggle right now because things are good, right? You got your eggnog, your lights are up, all right? You've gotten over your Thanksgiving hangover, whatever it is that's going on. But maybe your life is going well, but here's the thing. What happens when your hope is challenged? What happens when something comes into your life that challenges your hope? Many of us have been tested, and when we get tested, sometimes our hope in Jesus and the light of Jesus doesn't seem so bright anymore, and it can cause us to lose hope and maybe start reaching out and looking to other things for our hope. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced that, but I know I have, and I know there's many people in our church, even this morning, who coming in here, they're coming in faith, but they're not feeling a lot of hope. And this Christmas season is a very bright season. It's a great time to celebrate, but for a lot of people, it's also a very dark season. It's a very difficult season. And it's in these times that our faith and hope can be tested. And it's in these times that there's a temptation to abandon the brightness of our Savior, not because his salvation is not real, but maybe because it feels a little incomplete. So it's our hope that this Advent season, as we look through the first Advent to what we're calling the second Advent of Christ, that we as a church body can grow a particular hope that is solid, that is secure, and that is unchanging. Amen? Are you guys looking forward to that? Good, I am. Some of you are not. You're just here. Awesome. All right. Hey, you know, so we're going to start in Isaiah chapter 2 with an established kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to begin with an established kingdom. Because we believe that 2,000 years ago, what God began on the hill of Golgotha, he's going to complete on the mountain of God. Isaiah chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 2. It says this. You can see through my podium and see that I'm not opening my Bible. Don't freak out. I'm still reading scripture, okay? This podium, I wish it wasn't see-through. It's just the way it is. All right, it's in my notes here, okay? It says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills." All right, pause. To me, this might be one of the most hopeful verses in the entire Bible. But at the time that it came, it wasn't really that hopeful. Actually, it wasn't really even paid attention to. You see, Isaiah was a prophet to the people of Israel, and he was a prophet in a time that was really dark, and people didn't want to hear what he had to say. You see, in this time when it was written, the people of God had had a civil war that had been split. In the north, they had Israel. In the south, they had Judah. Assyria was growing in power and influence, and they were flexing their might by invading the Palestine, the people of God, killing thousands and taking tens of thousands back to their kingdom. And then Babylon and Egypt were starting to grow in power as well, which just meant more obstacles, more fighting on all sides. It was an intense and dark time, but worst of all, the people of God had forgotten God and what he could do. They had forgotten God and what he had done in the already. Isaiah writes in chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me." Then he gives an example. He said, "The ox knows its owner, the donkey knows its master's crib, but they have rebelled against me." They had forgotten who it was who made them who they were. And here's the truth. When you forget what God has done, you will lose hope in what he can do. When you forget what God has done, you will lose hope in what he can do. And so now this kingdom has started to deteriorate, and the people of God started to abandon their faith, though at this point, really all it was tradition. And you read in chapter 1, it talks about that they were making the sacrifices, but their heart really wasn't a part of it. Their hearts weren't really in it. They attended church, but they did it because they felt like they should, not because they chose to. And so they perverted justice. They joined with foreign gods. They joined with foreign leaders, putting their trust in them and looking for hope in them, not looking for God. And then chapter 2, we get this prophecy that God says through Isaiah that there is a day coming when the mountain of God will be established. Established. I love that word. I don't know about you. Established just feels so solid, right? And that's what it means. Established, it means to be steadfast or firm. Unlike any kingdom in history past or history future, after this, all the way up to us now, it is a kingdom that will be steadfast. It will never be defeated, never be torn down, it'll never have division. Seems otherworldly, doesn't it? Otherworldly compared to where we are right now. And Isaiah says that it will happen in latter days. Now, this was thousands of years ago. This was prophesied. So when I read things like this, I think, all right, has this happened yet? Has this happened yet? And so has God set up his kingdom? Has he established it? Has it begun? Well, if you go to verse 2, at the end of verse 2, going into verse 3, we read this. It says this, "And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths." I'm just going to go ahead and call it as ridiculous. Can you imagine waking up in the morning, right? You got your little cup of coffee, you got your robe on, right? And you realize you need your paper. I don't know if people read papers anymore, but I need it for the story. So you're walking out on your stoop and you get on your stoop to go get your paper. And as you're going to get your paper, you see that your neighbor is packing up the minivan. All of the family out there with their bags, loading up the minivan. And he turns and looks at you, and he does, because he's just a good old boy. He says, "Howdy, neighbor. We're leaving. We're going for the mountain of God. We're getting out of here. You should come with us. You should come with us. We're all going there. He's going to teach us his ways, and we're going to walk in them." Now, does this feel real at all? Have you ever seen this? No, not at all. It just seems absolutely ridiculous. And if you go on to continue on to verse 4, look at what it says here. It gets even more crazy. It says this, "He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." Now, this is just crazy. Can you imagine waking up in the morning, and since we've established that nobody reads papers anymore, can you imagine turning on the news channel of choice that you like? And the news anchor is on there, and he says something like this, "People everywhere melting down their guns and turning them into farming equipment." With a new social justice system run by God, there's no war. we have nothing to report on. This is our last news broadcast, right? Like, not going to happen, right? We're all giggling because you guys are giggling because you're like, yeah, ain't nobody taking my guns. I know you. It just seems completely ridiculous, especially in our day and age, right? When our day and age where everybody's a judge of what is going to happen. Everybody's got their opinion. Everybody gets to voice it, whether it's on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or in the neighborhood or at Breakfast Club, whatever it is. Everybody voices their opinion. And let's be real, not all our opinions line up. But he's saying that in latter days, there's going to come a day when the Lord is going to be the one who decides all disputes. There's going to be a day when the Lord is the one who determines. And God's going to be so good at it, there won't be any wars and they won't be training for war anymore. Now, I know some of us were rolling our eyes like, man, this just seems crazy. It seems ridiculous. There's no way. But it's not even the craziest part. It's not even the craziest part. Here's the thing, friends. If you are looking for hope in this Christmas season, I want you to know it's this right here. It's these five verses. If you're looking for a hope this season, a hope that is steadfast, that is strong, that is powerful, it's in these verses. And more importantly, it's back in verse 2. I want to go back to verse 2 and show you something. It says this, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established. Rock solid, it'll be firm. But it'll be established as the what? As the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills. We have a higher hope. We have a higher hope. Those who by faith have put their faith in Christ, who found redemption, we have a higher hope. You see, in ancient history, the hills were considered sacred. Hills were considered sacred. And the higher the hill was, the more important it was, the more sacred it was. More important the idol on that hill would be. And we get a sense of this in Psalm 121. In verse 1, it says, I look to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, the writer, he acknowledged that there were these hills you could look to. And in those days when people were traveling to Jerusalem to go and worship God, as they were traveling, they would see these high places up on the hills with these idols, and there would be a real temptation in their heart to compromise their trust in God and turn to other things for their hope and security on the mountains. Now, it can seem really silly to us, right? But really, is it? You know, we have a saying in our culture, maybe you've heard this, heading for the hills. You ever heard that? Where have I heard it in Cody? I think it's something like, if Hillary gets elected, I'm grabbing my family, my guns, and my canned goods, and I'm heading for the hills. Right? It's true. It's true. You know, just like the ancient peoples, we say it's silly, but we're just like them. We think that in the hills and in that they're in some secret place that we're going to find security and protection. Now, here's the thing. Some of you legitimately are going to run to the hills, but some of us, we don't look to hills, not literal hills. But I want you to think a minute, really think about this. How much stock and how much hope do we put in elevation? How much stock and how much hope do you and I put in elevation? Hey, men, think about this. What was one of the greatest achievements when you were a young man, or greatest hopes you had as a young man? That one day you'd be taller than your dad, right? And when you were taller than your dad and you were bigger than him, suddenly you were a bigger and better man than him, right? Security at last, right? But even more than that, think about everything, right? We want the highest attendance. We want the most likes and shares. We want the most money. We want the biggest house on the tallest hill. We want the tallest truck with the most horsepower, Cody people. Think about when you were a kid, who got the tallest trophy? The winner, right? Think about the corporate world, who gets the highest office? The chief executive officer. And as you move up the building. We put real stock in elevation. We put a lot of weight and security in having the tallest and the highest and the most. And we reach for them. But here's the thing, God says through Isaiah here that no matter your achievements, no matter how high you climb, every perceived peak is a false summit. Every perceived peak is a false summit. I'm going to say amen. You should too, because that's really good. Every perceived peak is a false summit. Everything we reach for, everything you're going after, you think that at the top of that hill, it's going to give you something that you desire. But when you get there, you're going to realize you haven't even arrived. But some of us, we don't run actually to the hills. We're not running to elevation. Some of us actually look to low places. We look to the caves. We look to the depths. We try to find our security in the bottom of a bottle. We try to find our security, and we feel this temptation. When we feel this temptation of hopelessness, to look for it in affirmation from people who don't really care about us, right? To seek out friends who will affirm everything we do, regardless of whether or not it hurts us. To look for it in pornography, to look for it in isolation, to look for it in so many things. But again, this is just another attempt to reach out, to grab onto something, to give us some hope, to give us some security, maybe to numb our hopelessness, but it is a false summit. It is a false summit. But you see, Christians, it's right here in Isaiah chapter 2 that our hope can begin to grow this season. Because though everything in our life and everything the world is throwing at us, it feels like vapor. You reach for it and you don't get a hold of anything. This tells us that the promise of God is this, that his mountain will be higher than the hills of humanity. It will be established. That one day there is a day coming when everyone will know that the kingdom of God is higher and greater than all kingdoms. That a day is coming when people everywhere will seek out the teaching of God and will walk in it. A day is coming when people will lay down their tools of death to pick up tools that produce life. This is what we hope and this is what we seek. And Isaiah 2 rings out in Palestine and it rings out here in this room like a judge's gavel. Like a judge's gavel. Because it makes us question, what are you putting your hope in this season? What is your life hoping in? Are you hoping in your career? Kids, are you hoping in your athletic ability or your academic ability? Are you putting your hope in leaders in the government? I knew better to even ask that. But really, are you putting it in them or are you putting it in God? Here's the thing, have a great career. We want you to have a great career, an amazing career. I want you to be an amazing athlete. I want you to be a great scholar. Hey, we want you to support good leadership. You should support good leadership. But you should never put your hope in them. Because they're just hills. And when the day comes, when the great day of the Lord comes, they will be foothills for his feet. He says there'll be foothills for his feet. And here's the thing, Christian, a lot of you, you're feeling that pressure to run to the foothills because the whole world's telling you that where they're at up on these hills, they're begging for you to come because they say it's great, but it's not. And you know, in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the day of the Lord. It says what these people will have, what they'll be asking for when that day comes. Revelation 6, 15 through 16 says this, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? At the day of the Lord, when the mountain of God is established, the hills that they ran to, they will beg for them to fall on them. They will beg for them to fall on him. The very thing they hoped in will end up being their death. But now back to the question, right? We didn't really even answer it. Has this happened? Has the mountain of God come and has the mountain of God been established? Do we have something that we can hope in? Yes. We do have something we can hope in. Yes, the mountain of God is established, and no, it has not. I know you don't like that answer and it sounds very political, but yes and no. Here's the thing, already but not yet. I want to bring up this concept to you of already but not yet. You see, we are in the era of history of the already but not yet. And already but not yet describes the tension between the benefits of redemption, the already that we've experienced in this life, and those benefits that await us at consummation, at the end of days. Christians enjoy the alreadiness of the atonement, the remission of sins, adoption as children, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and those are amazing things. Christmas and Easter are both signaling the establishment of the kingdom of God, but there is still a sense in which we will not see the complete realities or the totality of this until the day of the Lord. 1 John 3:2 says it like this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is." And when we see him, what will be our response? Worship. When they see him, what will their response be? "I pray the mountains would fall on me. I cannot stand in his wrath." So there are some aspects of what Christ has accomplished that still remain as objects of faith. Objects of faith. For example, we believers, we already have eternal life. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." John 5. But yesterday, we had a memorial service for one of our beloved sisters in Christ right here in this room. Now, is she enjoying eternity? You bet your boots she is. But does she still have to face death? Yes. And do we? Yes. As well as 5 other people this week in our town. Are we set free from the bondage of sin? You bet we are. Do we still struggle in it? Yes. You know, it's really funny. It was when I became a Christian about 13 years ago, I had little experience with Christianity. I was kind of clueless, but I knew I wanted Jesus. And so I gave my life to Jesus, and I really believed that once you gave your life to Jesus, that you would be sin-free. Like, literally, you would never sin again. Imagine my complete surprise when I woke up the next day, and foul words were coming out of my mouth, and lusts were still in my heart, and some other things we won't mention because it's not appropriate. You see, here's the thing. We are in the already, but not yet. Christ's kingdom ministry has begun, but it is not yet complete. So here's the thing. What does the mountain of God have to do with all this? What's got to do with the season? Why are we talking about the not yet when we're in a season where we usually celebrate the already? Why are we doing that? For 2 reasons. 1, to remind us of our hope. And 2, to live in expectation. To remind us of our hope and to live in expectation. In this season, we want to remember what Christ has accomplished so that we can have faith in what he has promised. Because when you remember what God has done for you, you can have hope for what he will do. You hear that? When you remember what Christ has done for you, you will have hope in the in-between and the not yet. And here's the thing. Isaiah 2:2 says, "It will come to pass." It will come to pass. It may not be in our life, but we can have assurance and know that it will come to pass. God promises that his mountain will come. And God's promises are a mountain that we can hope in. We can expect God to be the security that we have been looking for. In this season, you're going to look to a lot of things. You're going to get a lot of emails of deals and things that you can look for, opportunities you could pursue. And also, Satan's going to come in and he's going to tempt you with those hills of humanity. You see, in a lot of ways, this is still the devil's playground. And ever since the beginning of time, he's been getting in our ears and whispering that we shouldn't trust God, that God's not faithful. That God's not faithful. Recently, Bonnie and I felt this temptation. You see, we have been trying to get pregnant since we had our first, Olivia. She's 5 years old. And about 3 years ago, we did. And it didn't end in the advent or the arrival that we had hoped for. I know that some of you know what that's like, and it's difficult. It was a hard journey, and eventually it led to us discovering that pregnancy was going to be really hard for the Brooks family. Well, one thing led to another, and it led us to traveling down to Omaha, Nebraska, to see these special people down there and to have a surgery 2 summers ago. Now, God blessed us with that opportunity. It was amazing, and a lot of our church family prayed for us. And we're very thankful. It was a great experience. But when we got home, months and months started to go by with no results. Nothing. And we started to lose faith because we're human. We started to lose faith. And really, we started to forget what God had done for us. It was so hard. One of the reasons that made it so hard was that Bonnie had to constantly keep a chart and had to constantly take medications at particular times throughout the day, specific times throughout the day. So multiple times a day, she was being reminded she wasn't pregnant. You can imagine what that feels like. And so finally, eventually, we both felt a conviction in our hearts to stop with the charting, to stop with the medications, and just to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, here's the thing. I want to say something before I continue on is I'm not telling you to not go see a doctor. Okay? We felt a conviction in our heart that we should be seeking out the Lord on it. So we did. So we began to pray, and I'm very proud of my wife. It took several months for us to finally commit to doing it, but we did it. And this past, we did that this past May, and we began to pray. And 3 weeks later, we got pregnant. It was an amazing thing. We found out on vacation down in Florida with Bonnie's family. It was awesome, and we were so excited that we just immediately told them and let them know, and they were excited. Actually, Bonnie's dad, I hope he's not listening to this ever. He's not really good with emotions, and we were actually like in this tubing river, and he just literally was like, oh, and just floated away. It's like, come on, Dennis. So it's okay, it's okay. But you know, the next day we started to have complications, and those complications eventually led to us finding out that this pregnancy was ectopic. And so we lost that one as well in September. And so, as you can imagine, you know, you step out in faith and you seek to trust the Lord and you say, I'm going to step away from these things. I'm just going to put my trust in the Lord. And then you get pregnant and you're just rejoicing. You're like, wow, it's because we trust in the Lord. And then you lose it and you're standing there thinking, you're like, why? What in the world happened? Now, listen, here's the thing. I don't want to tell you the story about our life and then you go away and waste it. You understand me? Don't go away and waste this. This is not a plea for sympathy. This is a confession that trusting God in the midst of darkness is hard. It's hard. And the temptation to give up hope and the not yet sometimes feels very strong. But understand something. Christian hope is not based on optimism. It's not optimism based on the odds. It is a choice to wait on God to bring about the future that is just as surprising as a man being crucified and then rising from the dead. And Bonnie and I choose to look back at the risen Jesus in order to look forward because Christian hope is a choice. And we choose it. You can call me crazy, I don't care. I choose to trust in the Lord and I put my hope in His mountain, not in anything else, because everything else is just a hill of humanity, and you will fail me, and I will fail you. And so what I choose to do is I choose to say what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this for us this morning. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you choose to rejoice. I inserted choose, but you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. I'm not alone up here. I know that a lot of you have been grieved by various trials in your life. I know that you've been tempted to feel like God is unfaithful. You've been trying to get by on the hills of humanity and it's not working. But I want to encourage you to choose to put your hope in the mountain of God. To put your hope in the mountain of God. And when the devil comes along and he wants to remind you of your past and tell you you're not worthy of God's love and you're not worth anything, I want you to look him back in the face and say, and remind him of his future. Say, hey, there's one day where you're going to be done. And what Jesus started will be finished. And you're just going to be a footstool. You're just going to be a footstool. But this is not just for you. Because listen to me, I don't want you to take this just for you. I'm not that. We shouldn't be that selfish. This good news and this hope is also for those out there who are hopeless. This is for your neighbor when he's struggling through hard times. You go and you tell him what Jesus has done for you and how it's giving you hope for a future. You let him know that and you be generous with it so that candle can be lit again. So the kingdom of God can grow. Because there's hopelessness out there. And when your kid is struggling to find peace in the public school system because he keeps being isolated, you remind him where his hope is. That it's not in the opinions of these kids who don't even understand the left from the right. It's in God who knows the beginning from the end. When the trial of trial comes your way, and it will, if it hasn't, it will. It'll come your way, and it'll be your trial. When it comes your way, God will be with you. You don't have to wonder. He is steadfast, and he is strong. He is unshaking. Whether it's when your mom dies, your friend gets cancer, your son gets shipped off to another war zone, let this season where we celebrate the birth of Christ remind you that years ago, God didn't sit by and silent and watch you suffer, that he got in the fight and he won it. And now you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, do not sit silent. Join Jesus, get in the fight, and speak of the hope you have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's nothing I can say, Lord, but bless your name. Thank you, and I worship you, God. I confess, along with my brothers and sisters, that God, sometimes we struggle to trust you. We know in our heads we should trust you, but our actions don't say the same thing. And I know, Lord, that sometimes I just don't trust you. I don't trust you with my kids. I don't trust you with my wife. I don't trust you with my friends. But, Lord, I thank you that you reminded us 2,000 years ago that regardless of whether or not we trust you, you are faithful to us. So I pray that in this Christmas season, God, that we will have a sure hope. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.